Good morning, church. I'm thankful to have the opportunity to be here with you this morning, share with you from God's Word, share a little bit about the Salina Rescue Mission's ministry to the homeless, but I'll focus mainly on what does God call us to do. There's so many different situations and scenarios and circumstances that goes on. And so as we begin today, I'm going to look at three different people within the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to look at different people in different situations. And then we're going to look at what does God ask of us in light of those. So the first person we're going to turn to is going to be in Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 26. And this is the story of the demon-possessed man. And it says, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have you to do with me, you Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.'" What an unusual thing to say. "I beg you, Jesus, do not torment me." I'm going to have to stop and preach for just a moment. I can remember a time in my life when I was far off from God, where I had many demons that plagued me. And the thought of coming to Christ was the scariest thought in the world, as if somehow or another, if I gave my life to Christ, it was going to somehow ruin my life. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing what we think, what we can believe, how we can perceive things that we don't fully understand? And so here is this man, and this is clearly a homeless man. It says right there, he has no house. He was living at the tombs, and he's walking around trying to figure it out. He's not even wearing clothes. And I'm going to tell you, I think we can make a couple of assumptions here. Perhaps this guy had some mental health issues. Perhaps he had some mental health issues. Definitely he had some demons pestering him and plaguing him. That's for sure. And so here's this man out in the wilderness, has no hope, has no idea how he got into the situation he got into, and he certainly doesn't know how to get himself out of it, or he already would have. And so here comes Jesus to him. And his first thing is, "Oh no, not Jesus." I've heard that a few times at the mission. When I start talking with the guys about the Lord, "Oh no, don't talk to me about Jesus." Yeah, we're going to talk about Jesus. I'm going to tell you, because Jesus loves you. He wants to set you free. And that's the thing. I used to always think that Jesus wanted to somehow limit my life, reduce my pleasure in life, make my life more boring. I thought my life would be very boring. I'd have to be some kind of a monk, unhappy monk or something if I ever gave my life to Christ. And I found that there's nothing further from the truth. When he says, "I came that they might have life to the full," he meant it. I have the much fuller life now with Christ than I ever had without him. and he came to deliver me. Not, and this man, he hadn't done anything for Christ to come to him. He had not done one thing that said, Christ, you owe this to me. He didn't do anything in here that says, oh, well, we should rally around this man. I can tell you, I don't think the community was filled with bad people. It does say that the people had tried to bound him. They tried to keep him under guard. They tried to shackle him with chains, and they broke the bonds every time they tried to do that. And when it says that, I don't think they put him in chains just to pester him. I think they put him in chains because he was out of control. And they didn't know what else to do. And I'm going to tell you, that is the same way a lot of our society tries to deal with our folks who are out there on the streets. Oh, let's just throw them in jail like that's going to cure them. I haven't seen one person yet get cured in jail, aside from finding Jesus in jail, which has been a good thing. But just putting the shackles on flesh and trying to control someone's flesh is not the answer. There is a heart that needs to be touched. There is a soul within that needs to be changed and transformed. And so as Jesus comes here to this man, he comes for the sole purpose of addressing what's going on inside the man. He's not coming to address the flesh. He's coming to address what's at the root cause, what's at the core of what's leading you to live this way. And that's what Jesus came to address. I'm going to jump ahead now. We're going to come back to this guy probably because that's me. I jump around. I'm going to forward here now to Luke. I think it's in Luke 10. And we're going to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan real quick. So now we're at Luke 10 and verse 25. And of course, there's a certain lawyer that stood up to test Jesus, said, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered, Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus was being very gentle right here. He said to him, You've answered correctly. Now go and do it, and you will live. He's being very nice about it, isn't he? Now go do it. Insinuation, you haven't been doing this. You need to learn to do this. The man's still not getting it. Says, wanting to justify himself, he says, and who is my neighbor? Now imagine the audacity to ask that question. You have just sat there, you have asked the Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself, and now you're going to say, to justify it, who is my neighbor? What's the question he's asking? Jesus, who do I have to love? Or who do I have permission not to love?
Upon hearing this, Jesus once again, kind, full of grace, tells him a story.
A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothes, and he wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road. Now, for his audience there, okay, the priest should have been the hero of the story. This was the good guy, right? So they expect the priest to do the right thing, but watch what happens. A certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Oh, likewise a Levite. Oh, here we go. This has got to be the hero right here, right? It's a Levite. a Levite, when he arrived in the place, he came and looked. He didn't miss him. He looked and passed by on the other side. But then a certain Samaritan, and you almost hear in the crowd, there's all these boos and hisses at the name of Samaritan. Surely this is the villain of the story. But no, Jesus says this, but then a Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his animal, brought him to an inn where he took care of him. And the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. And whatever you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Well, they couldn't even say Samaritan. So they said, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Now, these first 2 characters I've talked about, we can be pretty sympathetic to them, can't we? The guy at the Gadarenes, he's probably got some mental health issues. He's definitely out there. It says that he was going around screaming at night, cutting himself with rocks. He's got some serious problems, right? And we can be compassionate for a person with those kind of problems. And here we have a guy that, through no fault of his own, was going down the road and just whatever situations and circumstances that came upon him, beat him up and robbed him. And there are people out there who are going along, they're trying to do their best, they're not bad people, and just things in life happen. And it's easy to get beat up on by the world, and sometimes left and felt like you're all alone. But we're called to reach out and help. We're called to reach out and lift others up. Because I tell you, there is a time in every single one of our lives where we're going to need somebody's help, right? Well, let's turn a little further. Let's look at a tougher character to love. Let's look at Luke 15. And let's look at the prodigal son. Then a certain man who had 2 sons, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So give me my inheritance, is what he's saying. So he divided them in his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country where he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and when he began to be in want, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. And we say, well, you know what? That is his own foolishness. He did that to himself. Right? I mean, come on. We do. Sometimes we make really foolish decisions, and we put ourselves in a very difficult place. That's just a reality. I've done it. I can tell you, we ain't got time for me to tell you my stories, but I mean, I was very much the prodigal son. I struggled for 17 years with alcoholism and drug addiction before I finally surrendered my life to Christ. Believe me, I went and did everything this guy did more, and I deserved a lot of the woes that I brought on myself. But then it says here in verse 17, when he came to himself, or when he came to his senses, is how the other versions read. I like that one, when he came to his senses. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish here in hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great ways off, oh my goodness, that preaches right there. When he was still a long ways off, I'm going to tell you something. When I first cried out to the Lord, I was miserable, I was in pain, and I was desperate. I didn't even know if I believed in God or not, but I was so desperate at that time in my life that I cried out to God. I was a long ways off, and I believe God heard my cry, and I believe that God started coming running to me. Not that I went running to him, but he heard me finally cry out for him, and he came running to me. That's what the father does here for this prodigal son. He doesn't wait till the son gets all the way back. I mean, if it was me, I mean, I'm not perfect, right? Y'all can just nod in agreement. It's okay. I'm not perfect. When my son comes to me after I told him, hey, better not do that, and he does it anyways, you know what I do? I have the audacity to give him a little lecture. Tell him a little story. You see why you shouldn't have done that? But the father runs to him. He runs to him. And he calls to his servant, quick, get the best robe and put it on him. What's the first thing the father trying to do? He's trying to cover up his son's sin and shame and dealing with his guilt. And I'm going to tell you, there is not an addict out there that doesn't have a sense of shame and guilt. We're embarrassed of the things that we've done. We're embarrassed at how out of control we let our lives become. And the father comes full of grace, wanting to cover it up. And he says to the servant, bring the best robe and put it on him. I'm going to tell you, at that point in my life, it could have been the worst robe at the bottom of the dirty clothes pile in the corner that the sheep were sleeping on, and I would have been happy with it. Okay? But he says, don't get just any robe. Get the best robe and put it on him. And what is that best robe? In Revelation, it tells us what that best robe is. It's the robe that's been washed in the blood of the Lamb that covers up all of our sins. And he brings that robe and he puts it on his son. And he says to the other servants, quick, bring sandals for his feet. He needs to learn to walk in my ways, and I'm going to help him on the journey home. And he says, quick, get a ring and put it on his finger. And back then, when you were doing business, the family would have like a little crest, a little insignia in the rings that they had. So when they were making a business deal, they would write up a contract, and then they would pour out some hot wax on the paper, and then they would press their ring with their sign, their image, their seal into the wax, and that was a legal binding contract. So what's he saying to the son as he's coming back when he gives him that ring? Son, I'm going to use you for the family business. I've already got a job for you. I've already got something lined up for you. I've already got plans for you, son. That's such amazing grace right there. And then he says to the other servant, go quick, go get the fattened calf. Go get the fattened calf and let's kill it, let's prepare it, and let's have a great celebration. And that is awesome. Here in Luke 15, it tells us over and over and over again. It says, likewise, there will be much more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. There's so much celebration in heaven when we repent, when we return to the Lord. So here we are. The prodigal, who's not the most sympathetic character, even he gets God's grace. Even God chases after him and helps him along the way. God helps him get back home. And I'm going to tell you, that journey didn't happen quick. Not for me, and not for many of those that we work with. It takes time. It's a learning process. Because the world has taught us to live one way. And now we have to relearn how to live life on God's terms. And that takes time. And so at the rescue mission, what we get to do is we get to embrace this role of being the servants. When the prodigals come in the front door, we get to share the best robe with them and let you know, brother, you don't have to hang on to your guilt and shame anymore. Christ wants to set you free from that. Come on in. Welcome in. Come on in. We're the inn. We're the innkeeper. We're here to help take care of you. Come on in. We're going to nurse you back to health. We're going to start working on moving forward and getting healthier and learning about Christ and start putting the pieces back together. We're going to provide you with clothing. We give out over 7,000 items of clothing a year at the mission. Many people who come to us, they don't even have the clothes, but the only clothes that they have is what's on their back. We'll take them to our clothing room, let them get a week's worth of change of clothes, and then we help launder their clothes for them once a week. Everybody has a laundry day where they get their clothes laundered and get a nice hot shower. I'm going to tell you, how many people in here, after taking a nice hot shower, feel worse when you get out of the shower? Not me. I always, 100% of the time, always feel better after I've had a shower and get out of that shower. I saw a few kids raise their hands, but that's okay. They'll learn the therapeutic value of a shower. But then we got to start working on life, right? We have programs that help address the health care needs, whether it's medical health, mental health, and start making sure that they get to see the doctors that they need to get the health care that they need so that they can be healed and whole again. And we have an employment program that's doing fantastic work, helping our guys to find full-time jobs. This past year, we helped 199 guys find full-time jobs this past year alone. And we serve wonderful, nutritious meals. Wonderful, nutritious meals. And our meals are open to anybody in the community. You don't have to be residing at the mission to get a meal. So oftentimes there's people who maybe they're not sure they're ready to check into the mission yet, but they'll come in for a meal. or maybe there's families living in the community that are having a hard time making ends meet, come in and get a hot, nice, hot, nutritious meal. We served more than 64,000 meals this past year to people in our community. And then, of course, the best program that we have is our New Life program. This is that program for when guys say, hey, I need more than just health care and a job. I realize I need whole life change, and I'm willing to surrender to Jesus Christ and start learning what it means to be his disciple. And so during that program, it takes anywhere from a year to 18 months for guys to go through that program, and they have one-on-one counseling sessions. They do go through group therapy sessions. We have classes that we teach. They also help participate in work around the mission. So whether it's working in the kitchen or laundry room, everybody has a job. And that goes for everybody who stays at the mission. Everybody has a job every single day. Whether it's sweeping the floor, wiping down the tables, taking out the trash, everyone participates in helping keep the community clean and take care of the home that we're living in. And so all of these folks that come to us, it's important that we're able to address these issues from a Christian perspective. We live in an anti-Christian culture. Government programs that are out there want to leave Christ out of it. But I'm going to tell you, the only way I found healing was by surrendering my life to Christ. Why would I withhold the best thing that ever happened to me, the key part of my recovery? Why would I withhold that from others who need it? It just doesn't make any sense. And so we gladly and proudly share Christ every single day with our chapel service in the evening. We do morning devotions each morning to try to help our guys start their day with their minds on God and how am I going to live today for God. And we see so many people get the help that they need. A question that gets asked often is, what about the guys that don't want any help? Well, there are some guys out there that still haven't chosen to get help yet. I was a guy for a while that chose not to get help. But it doesn't mean we stop reaching out. We keep reaching out, we keep extending the hand, and we keep inviting them in, because who knows who all the Lord is putting in that person's life, that's sowing seeds into that person's life to where one day they might go from a place of not wanting help to eventually getting to the place to where, you know what, I've had enough of feeding the pigs. Today I'm ready. Today I'm ready to cry out. Today's my day where I come to my senses. So we keep reaching out. We don't give handouts, we reach out. We don't give handouts, we reach out. We keep reaching out to them, pointing them in the direction. Here's where you can come to get help. We want to give it to you. We're here when you're ready. And I'll tell you this, there's a small group in Salina that gets so much attention. It's a group of about 10 people that hang out in the downtown area. And that's where all the complaints that I hear come from, that group of 10 people. But I'm going to tell you, there's 70 guys in the rescue mission that are getting help, that do want the help, that are trying to move forward. And I say this, there are more people that want help and are receiving the help and moving forward than those that are not. And so it's a great thing to be a part of. And of course, because we don't receive any government funding, it's very important that we're supported by churches and by individuals in the community who support the kind of work we do. And so on behalf of the rescue mission and all the people that we serve, I just want to say thank you to each of you. Thank you to this church. And thank you to those of you who have helped, whether you pray for the mission, volunteer at the mission, donated items of need, such as toilet paper, paper towels, clothing, everything you need and you might use at your house, we use at our house too. And so it's always one thing to keep in mind while you're out grocery shopping. Pick up an extra roll of trash bags, drop it off at the mission. You know, if that's what the Lord is moving you to do. I never ask anyone to do more than what the Lord asks them to do. I just ask them, ask the Lord. Let the Lord tell you what he wants you to do. And I know that there's a lot of great ministries to support out there, and we can't always support all of them. So wherever the Lord leads you, I'm sure the Lord's leading you in the right place to give to the right organizations to do the help. So with all that said, I say this. We do have to, in doing this work, guard our hearts. We do have to guard our hearts because the only images that are ever portrayed in the news are negative images. It's always the worst of the worst that they show for shock value. But that does not encapsulate all who are homeless. They're using those to strike fear, to stir up, to get viewership. That is not the majority. And what those images, though, do is they can create a hardness in our heart towards those who are homeless. We don't want to be like the older brother, right? The older brother, when his younger brother comes home, he's like, oh, father, why are you doing all that for him? He wasted all of his money. He doesn't... You know, but even then, the father's ministering there to the older brother saying, hey, this son of mine, he was lost. Now he's found. We need to be able to celebrate this. So I just want to say thank you so much for all the help, encouragement, support, the prayers. It does make a difference, and lives are being changed because of it. And with that, I'd like to close with a word of prayer. Lord, I just thank you for the love and grace you have shown each of us, Lord. Oftentimes, Lord, we think that our sinfulness, our guilt, our shame is different than the sin, shame, and guilt of others. But in reality, all sin leads to death. And we all need you, Lord. We all need you to put the robe of righteousness on us, bathed in the blood of the Lamb, so that we can be made whole with you. Lord, help us to know how to love you with our whole hearts, how to love our neighbors as ourselves. And Lord, help us to be good ambassadors for your kingdom. Help us to do this, we pray, as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen.